Well, good morning, everyone. It's another beautiful day here in Groton. You know, it's really nice up here. You know, I know that, first of all, one thing that's coming up that I'm looking forward to is we have the ministers' conference coming up in Texas, and I know that for all who go there, it'll be a blessing. You know, it's going to be nice to get out there and see the brethren and the sisterin out there, and people that we hear and speak to, but we don't often see. And I know that one thing that Dave had mentioned last year is really, you know, fellowship is food for the soul. You know, it's that fellowship that we really need, and it's going to be nice to get out there and see people. And I also know a part of it too is getting washed. And, you know, in dealing with other people, we have to get beyond ourselves and learn to love others. And this is the best way to do it, is to be around other people. So I'm looking forward to that. So, the other day, the women did a Bible study on Ruth. And the next day, Karen and I read about Tamar. And some interesting things came up when we read Tamar that I had never seen before. And so I thought I would bring it up because it's kind of interesting how you see the story of Ruth is very similar to the story of Tamar in many ways, and how you can see that the faith of both of them was honored. And I know that when you look at the Bible, when you look at the genealogy, there's only four women mentioned in the genealogy. There's Rahab, there's Tamar, there's Ruth, and there's Mary. Now, we know of others, of course. We know of Sarah, and we know of Leah, and we know of Bathsheba. But they're not mentioned specifically like those four women are. And so, I'd like to cover Ruth today, Tamar, and go through it here. That would be Genesis 38. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shelah, and he took her and went unto her. Now the thing that's interesting to me here is one thing that you'd note at this point is the promise to Abraham had already been given. And the promise to Abraham was that this land, the land of the Canaanites, were going to be given to him. And yet you see Judah marrying a Canaanite woman whose land they were going to take eventually. And so I always wondered when I looked at that and said, well, that's kind of interesting. You know, and we see what happens with it, and I don't know whether what comes of it is because he married a Canaanite woman or really because of the sons that were born to her. And she conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah, and he was at Chezib when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he slew him. So here we see Tamar was married to and was, according to the word, a wicked man. And because of his wickedness, the Lord slew him. Now, that was no reflection on her. That was a reflection on him. And Judah said unto Onan, go into thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass, when he went unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it upon the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. So you see two brothers at this point. You see two brothers who are wicked. And you also see Tamar, who was the firstborn's wife. Now, the thing that really came, that hit me when you were going through the women's Bible study, is that when you compare that to Ruth 4, 5 and 6, you know, and let me just go there for a moment so I don't get it wrong. But when you go to Ruth 4, verses 5 and 6, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the inheritance of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance, and redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. If you look at what Onan did, essentially Onan did what this man didn't want to do. Now, Onan was sitting there, and he didn't want to raise up seed for his brother. And what does that show? That shows his lack of love for his brother. It also shows his lack of love for Tamar, too, because that seed would have given her comfort to have a child, to raise a child. And it's interesting how you see the parallels in the sense that one man openly spake it, and the other man, from what I can see, thought it in his heart and said, you know, I'm not going to do this. I don't care for my brother. I don't love my brother. And so what you saw is you saw that the Lord slew him. He killed him for it. Verse 11. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now this is the thing that really caught my eye. Why did Judah send away Tamar? What was his purpose for sending away Tamar? Was it because he wanted to wait till Shelah grew up? Shelah grew up? No, he sent her away because he was afraid that she was the cause of their death. I mean, here she had two brethren. Both brethren died. Hey, the only thing common between the two was her. And so he sent her away for fear that his last son would be as his first two sons. And that thing really caught my eye. That was interesting. Now, I will say that this Genesis 38 was given before the promise was given by Israel to Judah, that Judah would bear Jesus. Jesus would be in the line of Judah. So Judah didn't know about anything about the king coming through his line. But it's interesting to see how he feared losing his son because of this woman. And it shows a demonstration, which I'm not going to throw rocks because it would hit me too, of a lack of faith. You know, it shows a demonstration of a lack of love on his part. 12. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shelah, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers, to Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Dulamite. One other thing, going back to verse 11. What did Judah do when he sent away Tamar? He deceived her. He had no intention of giving his youngest son to her. And what he did is he sent her away simply to get her out of the picture. You know, he didn't want to have her sit in her household and say, hey, now Shelah's 18 or whatever the age of marriage is, and, you know, he's mine now. He sent her away. He deceived her. He lied to her. And I would think, from what I can see, his intention was that he would never have hoped to have seen her again in his life. But what you see what happens then is Tamar, first of all, demonstrates her faith and obedience. She demonstrates her faith in obedience. Well, she demonstrates her obedience to her father-in-law. And that is what the Lord honored. The Lord honored that she had faith in the God of Israel, and she had obedience to, in her sense, or in her situation, the line of authority. She wanted to be part of that tribe. She wanted to be part of Israel. And in the end, what you see is the Lord honoring that obedience and honoring that faith in the God of Israel. Now, I'm going to go ahead and just skip down here skip down to 24. It goes into, essentially, Judah goes out. He thinks this woman's a harlot, and he gets her pregnant and stuff like that. Verse 24, and it came to pass about 3 months after that, after it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burnt. So, what happens is Tamar goes out. She gets pregnant by Judah, unbeknownst to him. And now it comes to his ears that his daughter-in-law had played the harlot. It's interesting to hear him. Now, this is some 400 years before the law. In the law, it would say, take her out and stone her. Okay? But you look at what he said. I mean, he went to a rage. I mean, to burn someone, to me, is pretty dang, awful to do it. I mean, I don't know if I'd rather be burned or stoned. I just don't know. But, I mean, he was angry. You know, he was angry that his daughter-in-law, in his eyes, played the harlot. And yet, if you really look at what he did, he sent her away not because he loved her, because he wanted to get rid of her. But she, honoring, being obedient and having faith in the God of Israel, went forth and brought forth his heir to Judah. But one other thing, I want to go back to verse 23. My notes are kind of out of order here. And Judah said, take her. Judah was sending a lamb in this case. Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. You know, the thing that was interesting is Judah said, take it to her, lest we be shamed. Judah, in the end, was shamed. Judah, in the end, fulfilled this. He was shamed. But he was not shamed because he didn't fulfill his promise. Well, this promise of bringing the kid. He was shamed because he didn't fulfill the promise that he had given her. 25. And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, I am with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose these are, the signet, the bracelets, and the staff. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. One thing about Tamar is that she demonstrated her faith and her obedience. Her faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, or to the God of Israel, and her obedience to her father-in-law. And one thing that the one thing the Lord showed me once, and I is that the only thing that we can offer unto God, the only thing that I can bring to God, or to Jesus Christ, that's acceptable in His sight, is faith. There's nothing else I can bring to Him and give to Him that's acceptable to Him, but the faith in Him. And that faith is demonstrated in the acceptance of his blood and the acceptance of his righteousness. But I can't bring possessions, I can't bring anything but that which you see he's given me to give him, and that's faith. And one thing that you see both in Ruth and you see in Tamar and you see in Rahab, you see the faith that they demonstrated in Jesus Christ or in the God of Israel. You know, if we want the Lord to move in our life, we have to take that faith which we have spread out and that we have given to our parents and to the government and to whatever we gave it to, take it back, and if we give it to him, he honors that faith and he accepts that faith. And only then will he, and the more we give him, the more he can move in our lives. Because the more we give him is the less we put trust in other things. And it's to me a beautiful story of Tamar, as it is in Ruth, as it is in Rahab. You also see in Ruth how they go back and they point to Tamar's obedience. They point back to Tamar's faith. You know, these are women, and I know I'm probably taking a couple of women's Bible study topics away or bringing them forth. But you know, the Lord honors that faith. And it's only that faith that he will honor. That's faith in him. And if we are to get to that point where we can move mountains, our faith has to be wholly in him. Because I know he says in his word, you know, you can move mountains if you have faith. And so let us get to that point and pull that faith that we have spread abroad and put it in him so that we can go forth and move those mountains that he wants us to move to glorify him.
Well, praise God and welcome everyone. You know, one thing about that scripture, the moving mountains, Charles, is that it's in the story of the mustard seed that doesn't give up. It perseveres. It knows there is a son, and there is nothing that stops it from finding that son. And that's where we are, and that's what we have to recognize, is that if we want to be a people of faith, and if we want to be found in Christ Jesus, and if we want the things we say we want, that we actually have to exercise ourselves in that faith of the mustard seed, like a mustard seed, because it is in that that we prove to God that we mean what we say. That's what I'm trying to say. You know, because everybody says they want to serve the Lord. And I was thinking this morning, you know, a couple things. First of all, I was thinking back to the revivals from which we now meet here in Groton and what we learned there. And I wanted to bring back to our remembrance and just pose the question for us to consider, and that is, why are we here? What are we doing? And are we actually about it? I know that Davy had said to probably Paul in South Carolina, and it was probably after last year's convention, that the Lord had a people to bring there in South Carolina, but that body needed to be ready for them. And that same thing is true of us here. The Lord has a people to bring, but he needs to have a people ready. and about his business so that it isn't for naught. What good are we if he brings a people and we do not minister him? So, you know, a couple of the things that we learned in, or that was ministered unto us during the revivals, was John 15 about abiding in the vine, and 1 John chapter 2 verse 6 about, let me just turn there. It says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. You know, really and truly, when we look at our days and look at our hearts in our days and look at what motivates our days, is this... are we in line with this? I mean, is this us? How did Jesus walk? You know, another thing we learned was, he who will come after me has to deny himself, take up the cross, and follow him. Well, truly, Jesus wasn't about his own business. He was about his Father's business. Plain, simple, and period. And if we are going to be those people who are his body through whom he does the works of God, we have to be those people who have taken up our cross, denied ourselves, and follow him. And that's the following of him. That's the example. That's what we are to follow in. If you're honest and if you're going after this, you recognize you fall short. I mean, at the beginning of the day, you commit your day unto the Lord. At the end of the day, you praise him for his mercy and grace and for a new day that you have a hope of, and we still have them. I mean, here we are again, in which to exercise ourselves in the things of God rather than the things of ourselves. And in that, you know, I was reminded in Thessalonians, we looked at Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and it was an interesting progression to me, because in 1st Thessalonians, you were bearing with a lot of things, which we still have to do. I mean, that's called love. You know, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and I need that extended to me, and you need that extended to you, and we extend it one to another. And in 2 Thessalonians, they are exhorted to love even more. And yet, the testimony of them was that they already did that. And yet, we need to. We're in a battle, and our hope is in him, but we have to walk it out with our hope in him, right? That's what we're doing. We are called to, you know, the Lord is looking for to populate his army with a faithful people and with a strong people. That's the thing, a people who are strong in Christ Jesus. How the heck do we get strong in Christ Jesus? I mean, I'm pretty certain that I'm amongst a crowd that doesn't feel strong in Christ Jesus. I mean, if I'm wrong, you're welcome to raise your hand, but I don't feel strong in Christ Jesus. But I know that the promise that God has given is that if I will deny myself, if I will believe and commit all things unto him, if I will take up my cross, and if I will follow him, that he will bring it to pass. What does he say in Mark? He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Well, I looked up the word believe. I mean, we all say we believe, but you know what it is? It's actually to commit it all unto him. And you know, here we are, a people that fall short. whether you know it or not, and sometimes we know it and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're right and sometimes we're wrong. But we serve a God that is able to complete that work in us. But only, He's only going to do it and only is able to do it if we're about His business. That's when He shows up, and that which we cannot do, He actually does in and through us. And we humbly go forward believing His word and performing it because we believe Him. You know, if we're not ashamed of Him, He's not going to be ashamed of us. Our hope is going to be proven to be true. Christianity isn't a philosophy. I was going through with somebody last night some of the first article of the Articles of Faith in the Fisherman Ministry website, and I'm going to just read it because it's in 2 Peter. Let me see if I can figure out where it started. Well, maybe I'll just read down because I'm not sure where it picked up. Chapter 1, 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I'll just stop right there because that is, it is only when we are willing to have it through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we will, that this will be true and it will be able to be said of us that we have obtained like precious faith with the Simon Peter. It's only then. The only way to have this occur in us is when we die to ourselves, because it is the most humble place in the world to be. It is humbling to walk in the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. The entire honor and glory goes to Him. All of it. There is nothing that speaks well of me if I have obtained like precious faith. It all speaks well of Him. It all speaks well of Him. The only way I can walk in this is if I'm dead to myself, so it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And then you see, I am able to pass through to get beyond myself and over myself and to be quit like a man or outfitted that I might be a part of God's army. It's the only way it's going to happen. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know, this is to those people who have obtained like precious faith. That's not out of context to everybody. It's those who have obtained like precious faith with us, Simon Peter and the other apostles and the others that have done so, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Then he gives grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, you know what? We have that knowledge. It has been given unto us. We can exercise ourselves by it, walk in it, believe it, right? But it is without a doubt the most humbling place to be, the most humble place to be. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And that virtue there is that manly valor and strength that we stand in because of what He did. You know, in the woman on Friday, we've been looking at Job, and we were laboring through Job. And I say that just because, you know, there was Job's friends were spewing that which wasn't true. So we kind of will read that on our own, but move to where God shows up and speaks. And, you know, one thing Job had said was, if only God would be there, he would make his case. And God shows up and he says, go ahead, Job, make your case. And he asks Job, you know, where were you when I did this and I did that and I created this? And he gives a description of creation and the bounds in which he set it, because God is all powerful. And Job calls himself vile. And yet God told him to stand and be a man and to hear his word. And that's what he calls us to do. We got to be able to stand, not because we're not vile, but because we believe in the sufficiency of the blood and we're willing to stand in that. That is that, when he says here, he hath called us to glory and virtue. The only way we're going to do that is when we're willing to stand because of what, because he has accepted us in Christ Jesus. And then we stand, notwithstanding everything that wars against us, our own, our lusts and desires and things that we have to put off, but also our failures. And we all battle differently. We all are, you know, what besets me isn't what besets you. But I have to not care anymore about that. I cannot let it rule me a single bit. If I make a mistake, praise God, he corrects me. But if I want to serve the Lord, God will show up and bring it to pass in my life. And if I am just giving lip service and really want to do my own thing and put his name on it, he will not be there. One thing we learned in the abiding in the vine is he's going to cut off those who are only given lip service. But those who will be there, he's going to purge us. You got to quit yourself like a man if you're going to be passed through the purging. We're going to go to a convention, and I know there's been, I hope all of us, a bit of a shake-up in us. Because there are things that have to be shaken up so they can be taken out. And we got to be ready for that. We're not going there because we're something. We're going there to be equipped that we can go out. Davey, back in July, gave a sermon on Give Me Oil in My Lamp. And he talked about the fact that you have to let... we don't have enough oil, or there are those who don't. And truth be told, most of us fall in that category. However much oil or not oil, I don't know. But we have to be emptied so he can fill us, because it's in that we can go forth and the devils will flee. Emptying ourselves is a humble thing. And to stand in the midst of that emptying is a choice that we have to set ourselves to make. Right? We got to be willing to be chastened, to be purged, to allow the Lord to have his way so that we can become a people that he can use. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm going to stop there for a minute, and I'm going to go to Romans. And wonderfully, the Tuesday night Bible studies, this is September of 2012, have been on Romans. Because it's good to hear the word and its revelation. But let us take heed. I'm just going to read down a little bit in here. And the important thing is, are we about God's business? Is that what we are about? And if it is, then let us learn to put off our flesh and obey Him. I mean, let us do that then. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, I'm going to stop right there and say, you know what? Doesn't say I don't have sin, but I am free from it. So this is where the very fact that I fall short no longer matters. If I am willing to be clothed solely in His righteousness and stand in the sufficiency of His sacrifice, then I am set free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, you cannot serve two masters. You're doing the one or you're doing the other. I'll just say that. Now, if we are after the Spirit, it doesn't mean we don't fall short. But that's where we exhort one another, we love one another, we recognize that we're in this together to grow and have that walk in obedience, that we might be His servants, we might be a whole, healthy, lively body that does His work on this earth, that lifts Him up so that the truth is clearly manifest. Christianity is just a philosophy in today's world. It is no different than any other philosophy. It's just as dead the way it is ministered. But God is raising up a body that will manifest the truth. And there will be those who hear. But man, if you want to be a part of that body, the only way is to die to everything that wars against it. Everything. And notwithstanding, stand as a man. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So if you think that your carnal mind has any good thing and can do any good thing, you know what? The Bible says your carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. It cannot be. Give it up. Or, I mean, you can hang on to it, but the end thereof is death. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It is an act of our will and our choice to choose the Lord and to be about His business that God will work in and through us to perform His will and to change us. In Philippians it says, Paul says to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it, that good work, until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful hope to those who are about Christ's business. there is nothing that can stop us, nothing that should stop us. You know, we're ministers of the gospel, and we're part of the ministry of the gospel is that we're partakers of the gospel. I'm saved by His grace. I'm not saved because of anything else. So if that is true, then what does it matter that that is true? And that people know that my only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That I, a sinner, was accepted because He paid a price to redeem me. He shed His blood so I didn't have to shed mine. He shed His blood so I didn't have to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. Does that make me happy? What difference does it make? He's redeemed me. He's made a way. I know that the angels of God are present, and they come to hear the word of God. And I just pray that we will become a people that the Lord can bring a people to, and that the angels, instead of populating the seats, can stand up and surround us, and that the Lord's glory will fall upon this body of Christ in Groton, Vermont, that He may be made known and be manifest, that those who will be saved. And I just pray that we will strengthen ourselves to submit ourselves unto Him, putting off the old man, and rather being alive unto Him by faith in that which He has done.